The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're involved with verse 9 here in chapter 1. And last night, where I messed up on point 67 on page 17, all those scriptures that weren't in John, they're in Revelation. So I was never going to find them. The last one that's cited is Revelation 21, whatever, 6, whatever it is. It should be, that one's wrong too. It should be 22. So you can write in a Revelation, R-E-V, and that's what that is. Okay? All right, let's take the usual time to check ourselves, because you can't make spiritual progress if you are out of sync with God the Holy Spirit. You cannot produce divine good, and you cannot take in doctrine effectively. Remember that the Word of God is here to inform and give us information so that we, if necessary and when necessary, we can correct ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have chosen the way of life and truth and light so that we can glorify you and that we can reap those things that are in your word that are for those who take you seriously and persevere to the end. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The things which you have seen, verses 9 through 20. The setting for the vision. And here John speaks with regard to himself towards the believers who were the initial recipients of this great book, the seven churches of Asia. I, John, see, he doesn't promote himself other than what he is. I, John, your brother. In other words, there is a level at which I'm in the same category as you, although he's an apostle, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance in Jesus. Was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, or the witness of Jesus. So he was put on this island simply because he was preaching truth and proclaiming truth as an apostle to these churches. And they took him, obviously, at this point in his life. He was quite up there in age. He wouldn't have many years to live, be the last living apostle, the Apostle John, the one that says in the New Testament, the apostle, John, whom Jesus loved. John had his own special personality. He was laid back. He tended to be quiet, he was more observant, it seemed, than the others. He was the only one that eyewitnessed the crucifixion. The others were all in hiding. John was there, and Jesus spoke to him from the cross. In one of the seven sayings, he looked at him, John standing out there, Mary's there, and he said, with regard to Mary, take note, behold, your mother. What that meant was, Jesus was going to be out of here. She was up there in age, a widow, and he is telling John that you are, from here on out, to be her caretaker. Watch out for her, which I'm no doubt he did. it's really cool to me, the things that are in Jesus' mind on the cross. I mean, he's focused on the last works and last things he needs to do to tie up all the any loose ends. And that was one of them. You're going to take care of Mary. So she was going to travel with him and be with him. And whatever he did, he did. Until she passed away. They say that she ended up at the end of her life in Ephesus. All right. Here we note in his statement to these believers, I am your brother. We're a part of a family. And I am I'm a fellow participant in the tribulation, that's sufferings for the cause of Christ and truth and kingdom. We're fellow partakers in the kingdom. Or we're not, the kingdom is within us, and we're guaranteed that we're going to be in that kingdom when it's established on the earth. And perseverance. You can also translate that endurance. If you're going to run this race, this isn't a sprint. This is an endurance race. Okay? Now, down to our points. I'll pick up with 26, although I checked 28. At any given moment, one of us may be suffering more intensely for our adherence to the truth. So we're not to run from suffering. We're to hang in there with it and endure it. It will work for our good. Each of us, as noted last time, has a predetermined allotment of suffering. And we should endure and persevere under it, and God will be with us and for us, and it'll benefit us. It'll benefit us spiritually. Because if we get through that test and get down the road, then we're in better shape spiritually for the staying the course. Not only are we brothers and fellow partakers in sufferings, but we also have membership in the kingdom of God. We're a part of a kingdom, a very real kingdom. We pray for it, that kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we're in the kingdom right now. We're citizens of it. Our citizenship, whatever nation, yes, we have a human citizenship, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to get there and beyond. The blessing comes in connection with the salvation adjustment. Colossians 1:13. The blessing of being citizens of this glorious kingdom. Colossians 1:13. Here's our history as Christians. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, Christ, we have redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Where it says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. People are out after glory. Well, temporal glory for all is exactly what it is. And it's fading away and passing away. But we're in the situation where we have this ultimate glory that is beyond comprehension. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude, by which we offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Church-age saints make up a kingdom of royal priests. We noted in verse 6. 32, the spiritual qualities that characterize God's kingdom is within us via the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I might add, resident Bible doctrine. We should be operating according to the kingdom rules in all events, all things that we do. We better be sure we don't get off track in an area, and we stay the course in everything that we know, and pray accordingly that if you are operating in the wrong way, that God will open your eyes. You don't want to stay there. Others have, and look what happened to them. The third term, perseverance or endurance, hupomone, has to do with a race that is set before us. What's that mean? You come to Bible class and I'll set the race before you. These are the rules of the race, using an athletic metaphor. Track and field. In this case, foot racing. The race is set before you. In Bible class, in the environment authorized by God for the advancement of believers, the local church, with a pastor teacher presenting spiritual information, and your responsibility is to put it above all things that might get in the way of it. The term perseverance or endurance has to do with the race set before us under face-to-face teaching, Hebrews 12:1. There's a bunch of them that's gone before us. They're in heaven. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that doesn't mean they're down here, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, rebound technique, anything slowing you down spiritually, laying it aside, and the sin, here's another, which so easily besets, trips us up. That's why we need to be quick to pull the trigger on 1 John 1:9 throughout the day. Don't let things languish. Be intellectually honest. And when you're under your STA, whatever you're thinking or doing or saying, you name it, and I have to do it through the day like anyone, because this STA easily besets us. I was talking to somebody who was saying that this guy that he works with goes to a church, and these people in the church believe they don't sin. It's a prominent denomination that also believes you can lose your salvation, that you got to be baptized and take the Lord's table. It's a mess. He says the guy sins all the time. He gets mad as a hornet in traffic. That's not a sin? What is it? What are these people teaching these people? They're not teaching them sound doctrine. And so when he says he doesn't sin, he sins. He lies. He commits a lie. To say you're not doing something and you're doing it is a lie. The sin that so easily besets entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That comes under face-to-face teaching, where you learn the ground rules, to use the athletic metaphor. This quality of endurance is enhanced by testing or suffering, James 1, 3 and 4. Now, you probably haven't thought in these terms, but here it is again. I'll start with the second verse here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. We normally don't think of being happy or having joy, plus H, when we are enduring trials. And when we endure trials, we're not to run from them. We're not try to freak out and carry on, knowing that the testing of your faith, your faith here is your doctrine that you have. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. That's the end game, the end of phase two. So that you may be perfect and complete. Perfect is a synonym for the maturity adjustment. Not perfect like God is perfect without any daily sin. Mature believers get out of fellowship, obviously. Perfect here is the maturity adjustment. And complete, lacking in nothing. And then it goes on to say, if you lack wisdom, and probably we do in certain areas, depending on our spiritual growth and other factors. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. On your prayer list, you should continue to pray for wisdom and insight into the plan of God. That if you've got anything wrong, you can get it right. And new information. And of course, pray for your pastor teacher. That God will continue to bless him under his gift with the necessary information. I appreciate it. Let him ask of God, with regard to wisdom, who gives to you generously or liberally and without reproach. God doesn't chew you out because you've dropped the ball or don't know that. You're praying for wisdom. God wants you to advance spiritually, and coming against you and talking like this, so that's how I have to deal with believers. Without reproach, and it'll be given to him. And then it says you have to, as with all prayer, you have to do it by faith. You can't be a doubting Thomas. The noun has to do with testing with respect to circumstances. Those who literally stay under, which some of you have obviously done all these many years, and those of you who are relatively new to it, and you've gone through various things. Maybe some of those were your misapplications. We do misapply and get caught in the wrong thing from time to time. If we do, we want to get out of it, and we want to pray about that. Attitudes and approaches to things. Testing with regard to circumstances. Those who literally stay under and thus persevere under whatever is upon them to the end will inherit great SG3. The crown, the prize. It'll be yours. It's the highest reward that God will bestow on any believer. All these other applications you made over the years, you're going to have you build up your account in heaven. But this is the big one. And apparently, from what I can tell from Scripture and from my own personal experience in dealing with believers who were once on point spiritually, that it's going to be the tiny few that stand tall at the Bema seat. And therefore, we should have fear in this regard and not just, oh, I'm okay. I don't go around and say, I'm okay. I trust God, and if I'm not, then that he'll get me where I need to be. If I'm involved in anything that would jeopardize my crown. Because the jury's still out on me and the rest of us. We got days and years ahead of us. Again, all three items John mentions are part of our position in Christ. Whether or not we acclimate to the pressure and demonstrate endurance in the race depends on the character of our positive volition. Yes, there are people who have initial positive volition. And in the parable of the sower, something happens, some adversity, usually like persecution or something, and they just fade. They go down. Because they don't have a sufficient root system in the truth. And you have to make that decision during times of adversity and suffering that I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to stay in my God-given niche, come what may, and face whatever I've got to face. God will take care of me. One, He won't put on me more than I can handle. And for every testing, He'll provide the way of escape. Not me, Him. So, John himself is under testing. I don't know of anybody in my life who has gone to prison for their faith. I hear about people and Christians in the world, but I don't know what kind of character, what kind they are, and all the rest of it. But I know historically, Christians have been incarcerated for their faith because they will not compromise with the authorities and deny their faith and participate in certain things that in the Bible says you're not supposed to do. So John himself is under testing, being in exile on the Isle of Patmos because of his active ministry of teaching the Word of God and his testimony, witness, with respect to who and what Christ is. And that includes everything about him. His God-man aspect, the history at First Advent, and the coming of Christ, and all the truth, because our Lord in the religious realm is often misrepresented, or they leave out a lot of stuff. And they'll do it over this holiday season. Well, all this saccharine sugar and all this business about Easter and all the other stuff. Okay? So we know that. And that whole section in 1 Peter 2, 12 through 19. The prepositional phrase for the word of God and for the testimony of or about Jesus is causal, to indicate the reason John was put out of circulation. He was taken out of circulation. But did that stop his ministry? No. He was just taken out of circulation. Believers who heard about it could be praying for him. He's still their apostle. He's out on this island. And he's acclimated to it. He isn't trying to find a way to sneak off of it. If he gets released, God releases him. And he's occupied with God and his plan for his life. If this is where I have to end it, I have to end it. Of course, it wasn't where he had to end it. He got to end it. He got set free by the authorities that put him there. Something happened in Rome. We'll note it here in a little bit. Perhaps tonight. Oh, well, not. We will mention it tonight. Sorry. So John, the great apostle, is under testing because of his active witness of who and what Christ is. Peter talks about this to his audience in 1 Peter 4, where they had, when you break from the corruption in a culture that involves family and all that history, people come up against you. They can't just let well enough alone. And in Peter's case, he isn't talking about a government-sponsored persecution. He's talking about people within their society, because they won't join up and go and do the same stuff they did before to their pagan events. They're not going to be there. And they're amazed that they're not doing this, because they knew them back in the day when they were an active participant in it, but they're not doing this anymore. No, I'm not going there. I'm not going to your party places. and hanging out with you. I'm an ambassador for Christ and a witness for Him. And they were amazed that they wouldn't participate in this. The prepositional phrase, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I gave you that. This, okay, point 41. The small rocky island is about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. They got tourists going there now. I think they put up some kind of a church in commemoration of John or something. I have to check that out. I think I read that. Located in the Aegean Sea, southwest of Ephesus, just beyond the island of Samos. Early church fathers such as Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and Eusebius say that John was sent to the island under the ruler Domitian. So this came down from on high. This was a government persecution sponsored from Rome by the Caesar. They tried to stamp out Christianity. They didn't succeed. Rome went down. The church continues. As Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. The gates of hell is an expression for all the people that go through a passageway when they die and their souls go to hell. There is a particular place. I think I ran across it in Job. A particular place that the soul, the unbeliever, goes through. Just like a passageway to get from point A to point B in a certain place. It's not just they come from every direction. They could, but they don't. And so they go through the gates of hell. And the gates of hell refers to the unbelievers. That the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail. And in these last days, Satan is working overtime, trying to figure out ways to shut us down. Your prayer needs to be in that, and part of your prayer needs to be in that regard. He's trying to shut us down. They're trying to do it with technology. Various things going on. According to Victorinus, John, though aged, was forced to labor in the mines on Patmos. I don't know what kind of mines they were, salt mines, whatever. This elderly man. Early sources also indicate that about 96 AD, at Domitian's death, John was allowed to return to Ephesus when Emperor Nerva came to power. I got a book on the emperors of the Caesars of Rome. It's interesting. I always liked Roman history. When I was in college in Hot Springs and elsewhere, I loved ancient history. I just gravitated to it. I liked other history too. And I didn't realize at the time, not being a believer, that this was going to be a big factor in my life. Because the Bible occurred in ancient times, in real history, with real people. Real places. You don't find these references, that didn't exist. Now there were some places that they have a problem finding because of the passage of time and nobody's there. But archaeology has found a lot of this. There was one Christian, he was British. His name, and he wrote a book, and he was a scholar in England. His name was Sir William Ramsay. And he wasn't a believer. He got a hold of the book of Acts. And he said, I'm going to retrace all these footsteps. Because if you go through the book of Acts, you see him moving from place to place. And all these places existed. And even one detail. When Paul was in Athens, he went to, you know, the intellectual city, the big Athens. And he went to the Acropolis. And on the Acropolis, different people could get up and speak. A philosopher could get up and present his philosophy to the audience. You know, as a bunch of intellectuals and these type of people were gathered there. You can read it. Acts 17, I think. You can read it. Paul got up there. And he introduced the gospel by saying, I'm looking around and seeing all the objects of your veneration. I'm paraphrasing. And seeing all the objects of your veneration. And I noticed one. You have a stone over there. I guess it's rectangular. It's just got an X on it. What's that about? He says, I know what it is. It's to the unknown God. In case we left one out. Because they had idols and different things, tribute to all these. He says, this is the, they felt, we don't want to leave one of them out. He said, I'm here to tell you the unknown God, the one you don't know. And he preached Jesus and his resurrection. He got a couple converts out of it. But the other dummies come up and thought that he was saying that Jesus and the resurrection were two different deities. And these are supposed to be real smart guys, right? You go read his speech there. You know, but a couple, you count them on fingers of one hand. They became believers. So it was slim pickings in Athens, not in Corinth. Boom, the party town. They had a term in the ancient world. You're acting like a Corinthian. You're a party animal. And this is in Rome, and they're anything but, you know. Anti having a good time, except for the Stoics. I love this stuff. I really do. You probably can tell. When I get through the night, through tonight, I'll probably go in my easy chair in the big deal, turn on some jazz music, and I sit there and I think about doctrine. I think about certain, God pops things in my head. And I don't even need a Bible in front of me. Because I have this information. And I'm occupied with it. Big time. And if I get to talk to somebody on the phone that's not here but they're on doctrine, like Barney and Beth, we talk Bible doctrine. Oh, they got some things that are not right, but that's okay. Not okay, but it's, I help them with it. And we talk. I don't talk down to them. I do apologize occasionally. I said, I can be pretty forceful. I hope I wasn't overbearing. But this is the, because see, out there, what do they have? They have the doctrine that they're going to get tonight. I always text them and say, did you get the Bible class? Sometimes it's slow and sometimes it's user error. But anyway, they've been getting it regularly. And they look forward to it. They'll text me, I'm looking forward to class tonight. So pray for them, as I've said before, because she's trying to get her house ready so she can sell it and get here. Likewise. So just pray for them. You know, well, I miss so much. I said, quit. Don't worry about it. You can't do anything about that. You take what you've got and you run with it. And where are there any gaps in your thinking or wrong stuff? You know, I could be asked a question like, why can't we pray to the Holy Spirit? Some of the fundies do. I go, what? Okay. I'm not surprised. And I said, see doctrine of prayer. The protocol in prayer. Go look it up. I want you to be right with God. I want your prayers to go no higher than the ceiling. Because you're praying to Jesus or the Holy Spirit when you're praying to the Heavenly Father. And we got, Jesus taught his disciples, say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, how hard is that? Somebody told me there was a preacher on TV that says, it doesn't say in the Bible you can't pray to the Holy Spirit, so why go ahead? Really. It does say it. Not in the words like that. But it says it. Anyway. It was under these bleak circumstances shut off from friends and fellowship. I'm assuming, I don't know, that there were other Christians like him that were put on that island. Possibly. But he was shut off from his normal life. The freedom to go here and there and do what he had to do. It was shut down. And here he is, stuck on this island. And you think he's going to be neutralized spiritually? No. No matter what, you're not going to be spiritualized and neutralized if you've got doctrine in front of you, no matter what they're doing to you, no matter what restrictions they put on you. You can still glorify God and be an ambassador and a witness. And many Christians were in history who were brought before authorities, who were tortured and incarcerated and martyred. My mind would be, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to do it the right way. And I got directions in the Bible. If I give my life, Paul says, and I do not have love, what am I? It'll be human good. That'd suck, wouldn't it? You get martyred and it's human good? Because you don't have the right attitude? That would be, When under that, you don't hate your enemies. You don't hate them. You want them to be saved too. Even though those who are abusing you. You don't call down wrath on them or anything like that. You just bear up and endure under it. All you're asked to do is not deny the faith. Not on one principle. None of it. It's all pure gold. It's not negotiable. Okay. So it was under these bleak conditions, shut off from friends, that John was given the most extensive revelation of future things to any writer in the New Testament and probably in the Old Testament too. The book of Revelation. You can do what you want to God's servants, but God is going to continue to use them for His glory. And right there, on that island, he has this long vision related to the future things to come. Some of it he didn't even understand. Some of it shocked him when he saw certain things, because some of these things obviously weren't in place at all in any way. There wasn't a Roman Catholic Church, and there sure wasn't a United States of America. Those are all future things. He just had to be a faithful witness to write it down, to listen to it, everything he saw. Now, obviously, he needed help. And that came from the Holy Spirit, so he would have perfect recall when he came out of this visionary trance. Because I picture him as just sitting or laying down. And it's like a movie theater in his head. One thing after another. And he interacts in all this too. This is the beauty of it. He interacts. He has fear at times. He'll come up pretty soon. And so forth. There's a point in there where an angel is involved with it. And in his vision, he falls down and worships the angel, and the angel rebukes him. See, it was just an emotional reaction. If you saw a glorious angel in front of you, would you fall down on your knees if you knew it was an angel? Doctrine would say, no, you worship God. And that's what the angel told him. So he got a rebuke. He still got his humanity. He still got his STA. He's got all this still with him. He's not in that sense, a robot. Very interesting. I'll try to relate it to you properly. No prophetic literature surpasses the book of Revelation. Point 46. 47. The most powerful man and organization on earth sought to neutralize John's ministry, but to no avail. God worked, took Domitian out, put another one in that was amenable to calling off the dogs, Nerva. The Romans sponsored 10 persecutions against Christians. 10. I don't know how long each one lasted, but in between each one was nothing was going on like that, other than people out here in society. But I'm talking about state-sponsored stuff, not, you know, people around you. John was used of God to advance prophetic doctrine and to bear witness to Christ in a superlative fashion. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit bless us, and this bears fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.